Well, good morning once again, and thank you for joining us in this time of worship together. I hope that you have this week found some ways to account for your time. Some of you are probably already chuckling as I say that, because I know for many, you've been busier than ever during this time. But I know there's some that have had the opposite problem of just having time on our hands, and there's things that we need to do to be creative, to stay busy. I wouldn't say that I've had too much extra time on my hands, but the time that I do spend, I'm spending a lot more of it, of course, in my house as I shelter in place and follow the rules that we have right now. And in spending some time around the house, I've been, you know, just keeping busy in addition to my responsibilities to the church, keeping busy around the house. I've taken on a bunch of odd jobs, the kinds of things that, you know, just pile up when you're a homeowner, trying to stay busy, trying to make things a bit nicer around the house. So I've done some painting. I've done some small repairs here and there, some home improvements, just a few odds and ends. I'm by no means the handiest guy around, but I do know which end of the screwdriver to hold. And so if there's a job that needs to be done on the house, I like to try and get it done. Now, usually when I tackle a home project, if it's something that I think I'm going to do, I try and get some advice first. I try and make sure at the store I buy the right product. I might get on YouTube and watch a few videos if it's a repair I need to make, so I know that it's something I can handle. But most importantly, I talk to somebody who can help me through it. There's a couple people like that in our congregation that have been helpful to me in that way. Dane Cooney, who's my uncle for years and years and years. I know I can call Dane and get his advice. He knows how to fix anything. He knows how to repair anything. He knows how to break anything. He's a good guy to have on your side when you've got some work that needs to be done. And of course, Jim Cahill. Now, Jim Cahill Sr. is very handy, but I'm thinking about Jim Cahill Jr., his son, Jimmy, some of us call him. Jimmy's been a great help to me when I've had work that I need to get done around the house. If there's something that I need to do that I'm just not sure about, I'll get one of those guys to come and show me how, or I'll call him on the phone and have him talk me through it. But if it's something that I'm just absolutely not comfortable with, then I just get somebody to do it for me. I just get somebody to handle it for me. I don't want to bite off more than I can chew. And more than that, sometimes I just feel like I don't have the time and the energy. And it's just easier to get somebody to do it for me. But for the most part, I don't have those options anymore now that we're sheltering in place. If something around the house is going to get done, I've got to do it myself. I'm sure you've seen home improvement products in the store that are advertised as DIY. DIY, do it yourself. DIY products are made so that guys like me can buy them and be pretty confident that we're going to be able to get the job done. The idea is that with the right tools and a little bit of instruction, you can probably do more for yourself than maybe you thought you could. I've certainly found that to be the case. I've surprised myself a few times recently with some of the jobs that I've been able to do on my own. We had a little white shelf that we kept some of our AV products on, and it was too big to fit in the corner that I wanted it to fit in. And so one day I disassembled the shelf and I got my saw out and I was able to trim down the boards and I reassembled it and put it back together, and it fit perfectly right in the nook that I wanted it to be in. With a little bit of advice from Jim Cahill on the phone a few weeks back, I was able to change a faulty circuit breaker in the circuit board in my house. And believe it or not, I've actually got a new vanity, a bathroom vanity, waiting for me at home. And if I get a little bit more confidence, I think I might be able to get that thing installed all by myself. So Dane or Jim, if you get a frantic phone call from me later this week, you'll know why. Now, I'm probably never going to have a career as a general contractor, but I've at least learned that there are a few things that I can handle for myself or for my family if I absolutely have to. Enough of what I've been up to, though. I want to just turn our attention to the Bible. And today, what I want to focus on is an incident in the life of King David. Now, those of us that know the story of King David, we typically celebrate him as a hero of the faith. But it's important to remember that David wasn't just a hero, he was a very flawed hero. There were a number of times in the life of King David that he disobeyed God and fell into sin. And the story that I want to focus on today comes out of one of those experiences. Because of David's sin, God sent a plague on the nation of Israel. And David realized his error, and he did as he often did when he fell into sin. He repented. He turned around. He confessed his sin and cried out to God. And God relented. And as a demonstration of David's repentance, David was told by a prophet, what you need to do is go to this particular place and offer this particular sacrifice. And that's going to be kind of symbolic of your decision to turn your heart around and repent from your sin. Now, the problem was that the location that the prophet specified was not David's property. It was the property of a man who lived in his kingdom, a man by the name of Araunah. And so here's what David does. And I'm going to read to you now from 2 Samuel chapter 24, beginning in verse 19. And I'm reading today from the New Living Translation. It says this: "So David went up to do what the Lord had commanded him. And when Araunah saw that the king and his men were coming toward him, he came and he bowed before the king with his face to the ground. 'Why have you come, my lord the king?' Araunah asked. David replied, 'I have come to buy your threshing floor and to build an altar to the Lord there so that he will stop the plague.' 'Oh, take it, my lord the king, and use it as you wish,' Araunah said to David. 'Here are oxen for the burnt offering, and you can use the threshing boards and the ox yokes for wood to build a fire on the altar. I will give it all to you, your majesty, and may the Lord your God accept your sacrifice.' But the king replied to Araunah, 'No, I insist on buying it, for I will not present burnt offerings to the Lord my God that have cost me nothing.' So David paid him 50 pieces of silver for the threshing floor and for the oxen. David built an altar there to the Lord and sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the Lord answered his prayer for the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped." Now, this story is often presented by pastors as part of a sermon with the idea that we should not be cavalier in our offerings. The classic line here, David saying, "I'm not going to give that which has cost me nothing." David refused to make his offering something that really didn't impact him. It wasn't actually a sacrifice of his. And that's certainly a good lesson to take from this story. But I share it with you today because I think there's something else going on here that's worth paying attention to. Let's remember that David was king over the nation of Israel, which the Bible identifies as God's unique, treasured people. And so when it came to worshiping God, which is what David wants to do here, the altar was a place of worship. When it came to worshiping God, David had many, many resources at his disposal. He had prophets. The Bible says that during the reign of King David, for instance, Samuel was a prophet. It identifies a man by the name of Nathan as a prophet that worked with King David very often. And in this story, the prophecy that led David to this particular place to make the offering came from a prophet by the name of Gad. Those prophets and others like them during the time of King David spoke on God's behalf. They were valued advisors to King David, a tremendous resource, and typically he listened to them very, very closely. David didn't just have prophets, David had priests. During the reign of King David, two of the most important priests were a man named Zadok and a man named Abiathar. And both Zadok and Abiathar were descended from families of famous priests. They served God in the tabernacle, and they assisted David in worship in all kinds of ways. Not to mention those guys specifically, let's not forget that David also had a nation full of people at his command. And many of them, just like Araunah at this point, would have seemingly been happy to help David the king with whatever he wanted. But when it came time to interact with God, David was committed not to outsourcing that responsibility, but to doing the job himself. He wasn't going to have someone else make a sacrifice on his behalf. Even as the king, David was not willing to outsource his relationship with God. The Bible shows us again and again that David listened to the prophets and he learned from the priests, but ultimately he took responsibility for his own faith. For instance, when it was time to pray, David prayed. And likewise, when it was time to learn, David learned. When it was time to repent, David repented. When it was time to rejoice, David rejoiced. And so on and so on and so on. Whatever else it took to foster a vibrant relationship with God, David did it himself. I want to suggest to you today that David had DIY faith. Do it yourself. Now, that's certainly not because David was afraid of delegating or outsourcing in general. He wasn't a control freak that was unwilling to let other people handle things. He actually outsourced a great deal in his life. He was great at delegating in most other areas of his life. David was very, very politically savvy. He knew how to outsource the ugly side of his job as the lead politician in Israel. When something needed to be done that might have reflected poorly on him, David always had a way of finding somebody else to do the dirty work so that he could maintain plausible deniability. He would have fit in very well in modern American politics. He was slick like Teflon. David wasn't afraid to delegate when it came to the military and his responsibilities in leadership there. David delegated, in fact, in some cases, when he shouldn't have. The Bible says that one of the darkest seasons in David's life, his affair with Bathsheba, came at a time when he should have been out leading the army, but he had delegated that responsibility to someone else so he could stay home and relax. David wasn't shy about letting other people do his work, except for in his relationship with God. Listen again to the words that he said to Araunah, "I will not present offerings to the Lord my God that have cost me nothing." In other words, he's saying, Araunah, I'm not going to let you do my worship for me. I'm going to worship. And I believe it's right to presume that he would have said, for instance, to Zadok the priest, "Zadok, I love you, brother, but I'm not going to let you do my praying for me. I'm going to pray. I'm not going to let you do my listening for me, Samuel the prophet. I'm going to listen for God's voice too. I'm taking responsibility for my own spiritual well-being." And just like the projects that I've been doing at my home over the past few weeks, David's faith was ultimately a DIY faith. Do it yourself. David knew how to rely on helpful advice from others when necessary, but when it came time to actually just getting the job done, he dove in and he did it himself. There's a reason that I've been doing so many of my home projects DIY style lately. And the reason is I really don't have a choice. Because of the shelter-in-place rules, I don't have the option of calling a buddy or a friend and having them come help me out. Short of an emergency, I don't have the option of calling a handyman and hiring him to just do it for me. For the most part, DIY is my only option. And I think that's similar to the dynamic that is taking place in our churches these days. Recently, you no longer have the option of going to a church building and trying to outsource your spiritual health to the pastor or the staff. We are living in the days of DIY faith. Now, of course, the HRCC leadership team are doing our best to deliver resources to you during this time as you do it yourself. But there are a lot of things that we just cannot do for you. For instance, we can record the sermon as we're doing now and broadcast it on the internet, but I can't read your Bible for you. We can record worship with the worship leaders, but we can't gather together and make a joyful noise in your home. We can distribute prayer needs via email, but we can't really get together and encourage each other to storm heaven's gates. Rachel or Garrett can meet with your kids and your teens online, but there's a limit to how well we can actually disciple them through means like that. And can I take it a step further? And I just want to be transparent with you today. The things that we're doing during this time, I don't enjoy them. I don't enjoy doing ministry the way we have to do it right now. It doesn't feel right to me. It doesn't feel good. And it's difficult to keep going this way. You know, I'm standing here in our sanctuary. It's Thursday afternoon as we record this, and I'm preaching to a camera lens. I don't enjoy preaching to a camera lens. Now, Garrett takes the video, and he does the work of editing, and when he puts it together, I'm always amazed how good it looks. And folks have said, oh, it looks so natural, and it looks real. But I want to tell you today, just as a matter of just being plain and honest with you, it doesn't feel natural. It doesn't feel real. It doesn't feel right. As a matter of fact, I left my phone out here. I'm going to open up the camera. I want you to see what I see as we shoot here. I'm going to take a little video here, and you'll see it on your screen. Look, that's what I'm preaching to right now. There's the camera that I'm preaching to. And over there, there's Garrett standing behind another camera. And over here, we got some lighting. And then behind me, you know, some more lighting. Oh, the stage looks good when the worship leaders are up there, but you're not seeing that we keep all our junk on the side. You know, you only usually see me from the waist up. But look at this. I'm wearing tennis shoes and blue jeans today. I got a cup of water. It doesn't feel the way preaching a sermon is supposed to feel. And the worst part of it all is I look around the room and there's nobody here. When I teach and when I preach, I want to be able to see you nod your heads and know that you're connecting with me. Now, some of you are nodding your heads and some of you are just nodding off, and that's okay, but it at least feels right to me. I don't like doing it this way. And I can tell you that when the worship leaders gather and record the music that we use for our worship services, they actually do that after we record the sermon. We do it out of order because of the setup we have to use. But when the worship leaders come and do that, it's difficult for them. They come here and we don't use the sound system the same way. We have to have different settings so it sounds different. And they gather together, but they can't be close to each other because of the rules of social distancing. And so they try and put some music down, but nobody's singing along with them. Do you know how difficult and how challenging it is to lead no one in worship? And I can tell you for certain, just speaking on behalf of the rest of the staff, Garrett and Rachel, Kelly, Pastor Jim, it's difficult during these times to be able to feel like we're adequately keeping up with you in your household, to feel like we know actually how you're doing, not having seen you in such a long time, to know how to pray for you and to know how to encourage you. Yeah, I'll just say it this way. There's nothing about doing ministry this way that I am enjoying. I am so looking forward to the day when this is over. Now, many of you have commented, as I said, about how much you appreciate the videos and the other things that we're doing during this time. And I'm grateful for that. I don't mean to dismiss that at all. I'm incredibly grateful for both the encouragement and the affirmation. But at the same time, I feel compelled to say this. I can preach a sermon to you, and we can put it on YouTube, but I cannot make the decision to allow the Word of God to impact your life. Only you can do that for yourself. Our worship leaders can sing songs for us, but they can't send my praise to Jesus. Only I can do that for myself. Rachel or Garrett can lead us in prayer at various points in the sermon, but they can't quiet our minds and open our ears to hear what God is saying to us as we commune with Him. We have to do that for ourselves. And so I think that if you're counting on YouTube video church services to keep your spiritual life healthy, you're going to be disappointed. Your spiritual health is in your hands, This is the day of DIY faith. But maybe there's a silver lining in all of that. Maybe the silver lining is that we're actually just now discovering what has always been the truth. I think faith has always been a DIY matter. You just can't outsource your own spiritual health. It doesn't work that way. I think that's what David understood. And it showed when he refused to allow Araunah to make the sacrifice on his behalf. Now, in the normal world, it's been relatively easy for us to go to the church building on Sunday morning and feel like we're investing in our own spiritual growth. Because I can go to church on Sunday morning and I can turn the bulletin over and fill in the blanks on the sermon notes that somebody else wrote. I can kind of stand in the row and sway a little bit to the music that somebody else is singing. I can say an encouraging amen to something that somebody else said. And most of the times when we do those things in the church building, there's somebody right there to encourage us that we're growing in the Lord. And of course, all of those things are very, very good things. But I also feel like sometimes they might be placebo for real spiritual growth. Kind of like just going through the motions to fit in with the crowd. Because the real challenge for discipleship has never been, what are you going to do for the hour or two that you spend in the church building on Sunday morning? That's usually the easy part. The challenge in discipleship has always been, what do you do with the rest of the hours in your week? And here we are suddenly in a world where our whole life is the rest of the hours in the week. It's DIY or nothing. In last week's sermon, I made the statement that your spiritual health is either going to get better or get worse. Nobody stays the same. There's no such thing as spiritual equilibrium. I certainly, as the pastor, I want to be a part of a church that's growing. I want HRCC to grow in their spiritual maturity. If your spiritual health is going to grow during this time, you can't feed it just with online sermons. Now, of course, I want you to continue to engage with us online, the YouTube sermons, the BE classes, the other offerings that we've been given. You know, that's the best way that we can fellowship right now. I'm just saying that can't be the only thing that you're doing to care for your spiritual well-being. You've got to learn how to engage, for instance, in prayer on a regular basis. Now, your pastors can pray for you, but you're not going to see growth in your life if your pastor is praying instead of you. You've got to figure out how to submit every part of your life to God's word. Your pastors can guide you, but you're not going to see growth in your life if you just tune in to hear what we have to say. You've got to challenge yourself to trust God in areas that have been difficult for you in the past. And your pastors are here to encourage you in that, but you're not going to see growth in your life until you decide to take the necessary steps of faith. And parents, just a brief word for you. Parents, you've got to lead your kids. You've got to disciple them. You've got to encourage them. You've got to be the one who's going to show them how to live for Jesus. Your pastors can help, but you're not likely to see growth in their lives until you take your God-ordained place as the first spiritual authority over them. I think sometimes this sounds or might feel like it's overwhelming, but my heart today is to give you a word of encouragement, just like the DIY projects I've been doing in my home. You'll be surprised at how much you can do when you just sit down and do what you know to do. Pick up the phone and call somebody for some advice, but you don't have to put it aside and not do it anymore. This is the season where you can embark in a prayer life. This is the season where you can begin to tear into the Word of God. This is the season where you can truly decide to live for Jesus, because you can DIY, you can do it yourself. I've seen a few different times in a few different ways people saying or writing or posting something to the effect that during this time of lockdown when churches aren't able to have public service, the good news is that the church has left the building. And it's an allusion to the fact that our calling is not to gather in cloistered buildings with stained glass and crosses on the wall, but we're supposed to be embarking on the Great Commission, going into all the world, being present in a world that is hurting and hungry for Jesus. And perhaps this is a time where we've been separated, we've been scattered by design. That's finally going to happen. Church, I certainly hope that's what happens. But I feel that we can't do that without acknowledging first that that is only going to work if each one of us is committed to the responsibilities of DIY faith. That's the way we were supposed to be growing all the time. And it's really the only way any of us can grow strong enough to be the people that Jesus created us to be. And if we don't do that, if we don't embrace DIY faith, I fear that we're going to realize someday that we haven't really impacted the world at all. Actually, I fear that we will begin to slowly just wither on the vine. But on the other hand, if we do embrace DIY, do-it-yourself faith, if we follow the example that King David and so many others in Scripture have given to us, if we commit to taking responsibility for our own relationship with God, if we refuse to allow ourselves to believe that, well, somebody else can just do the prayer thing for me, somebody else can just do the worship thing for me, or whatever it might be, if we do that, then I believe that this time can become the most powerfully transformative season of your spiritual life. Now, these words that I have for you today, I hope you've heard them with grace, and I hope you've received them as I've intended them. I didn't come today to give you a word of correction or a scolding. I left my hellfire and my brimstone at home. That was not my intent in what I wanted to share for you today. But rather, I came with a desire to encourage you. I'm reminded of the prophet Isaiah, who said that there's times in our lives when we feel stuck and we don't know which way to go. And I think that's descriptive for many of us of what we're going through now. And Isaiah said, it's in those times that if we listen, we can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, this is the way, walk in it. This is the way, walk in it. While we're turning to the left or to the right and looking, I don't know how to move forward. It's then that the Holy Spirit says to us, this is the way. Good news. This is the way forward. And my desire has been to be that voice for you today. This is the way, DIY faith. This is how we go forward. And that's what's most exciting, because there's no telling what God wants to do through you. And there's no telling what God wants to do in you and for you during this time. I'm going to close, as I typically close, with a word of prayer on all of our behalf, but it seems to me to be a little bit of a non sequitur if I pray and say the amen. So here's what I'm going to do on this Sunday when I've talked about DIY faith. I'm going to begin a prayer, but then I'm going to pause. And very purposefully, I'm going to be silent for a while in that prayer. And as I'm silent in this time of prayer, I want you to take those seconds and DIY. Do it yourself. I want you to pray your prayer for yourself, speaking to God about what's on your heart today. You can pray audibly if you want, or you can just let your heart speak out to God in silence, however that works. And then after a few moments, I'll conclude the prayer, but you know what? You might not be done praying. Well, that's the great thing about YouTube, church. You can just pause me or mute me or whatever, but this is a time to do it for yourself. So could we begin by praying together? Father, I thank you so much for this church with whom, in faith, I am gathered this day. I thank you for the people of HRCC, so many of whom have been influences in my life. so many of whom you have used to add value. You have used to show your goodness and your grace and your mercy and your love for me. I thank you for that today. I praise you for that today. God, this is a day when I want to give you my praise. I don't want to make it somebody else's responsibility to tell you how grateful I am. I want you to hear my praise from my lips. You are a good, good God. You are a loving Father. You are a merciful Father. You are a powerful and mighty defender. Lord, you are a shield about me. The Bible says you're my glory and you're the one who lifts my head. And I'm so grateful for that today. Father, my prayer is that for each of us as we gather here, I pray that you would help us to take responsibility for our spiritual growth, for our spiritual well-being. It's a wonderful thing that we've been given to each other, that we've been gathered together in community. But that doesn't mean that we've given up the responsibility of the things you've asked us for. And so today's offering, Lord, is an offering of ourselves. It says, God, we recommit ourselves to the things you desire of us. And I pray that in the next few moments of my silence, you would hear the prayers of my brothers and sisters as they cry out to you. Lord, hear our prayers today. We worship you. We praise you. We glorify your name. We thank you for all of these things in the strong name of Jesus. You do it yourself. Amen.